Almighty God, as we come to worship you this morning, indeed fill our hearts with that peace of God that passes all understanding. Help us through our worship of you to draw near to you, knowing that you will draw near to us. By the power of your Holy Spirit, humble us to trust in the promises and hope there is in your Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ. In his name I pray. Amen. Good morning. Let the little children come to me. Do not stop them, for it is to such as these that the kingdom of God belongs. In the dawning age of television from 1952 to 1970, tens of thousands of Americans turned into Art Linkletter's house party, which often ended with Linkletter interviewing children to get their honest take on the way the world worked. It later inspired a show Linkletter produced called Kids Say the Darndest Things. I once met Art Linkletter, and his boyish, gentle, joyful personality was as real in person as it was in the program. Throughout his life, he openly confessed that he was a Christian, and at times when he would ask these questions of children, unexpectedly, God would show up in the answer. For instance, he once asked this young boy right at the close of the show, "What would you say if you were a pilot on a big jet and all four of the engines went out, just stopped working? What would you say to the passengers?" And the boy paused and said with great sincerity, "Our Father who art in heaven." And Linkletter busted a gut. I love to read what children say, particularly about our faith. Over the years, I've collected a few that have been passed on to me by friends. Some of them I've written down myself in my own experience. A little boy was overheard praying in church, "Lord, if you can't make me a better boy, don't worry about it. I'm having a real good time like I am." After the baptism of his baby brother in church, little James began sobbing in the back of the car. And his mom asked him what was wrong. He was inconsolable, and it took her three times before he finally said, "That preacher said that he wanted us to be brought up in a Christian home, but I want to stay with you." A dad had been teaching his daughter how to pray the Lord's Prayer line by line, and he finally let her go solo, and he overheard her saying, "Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from email." That is my prayer. That's one of my prayers. A mom was making pancakes for her son, Kevin, who was age 6, and Ryan, age 3. The boys began to argue over who would get the first pancake. Mom saw an opportunity for a little moral instruction and said, "If Jesus were sitting here, he would say, 'Let my brother have the first pancake. I can wait.'" And Kevin quickly turned to his younger brother and said, "Ryan, you be Jesus." A wife invited some friends over for dinner. At the table, she put her 6-year-old daughter on the spot and said, "Would you like to say the blessing?" She said, I wouldn't know what to say." She said, and the mom said, "Well, just say what you've heard mommy say at times like this." And the daughter bowed her head and said, "Lord, why, oh, why did I invite all these people to dinner?" So much to learn from being around children. Some of it makes you smile. Some of it makes you wince. Well, often being around children really makes you begin to take stock in your own life. And people were bringing little children to Jesus in order that he might touch them. And the disciples spoke sternly to them. But when Jesus saw this, he was indignant and he said to them, "Let the little children come to me. Do not stop them, for it is to such as these that the kingdom of God belongs." This is one of the most well-known passages in all of Scripture. We have a sculpture just outside of our Children's Life Center now showing Jesus welcoming children into his arms. If you haven't been over there, please go visit it. And over the Lord's table in the Parish Life Center, there's a new beautiful stained glass window inspired by the same teaching. It's the one you see on the cover of your bulletin. It's not unusual for churchgoers to think this is a lesson for children, saying children do have someone to whom they can go always, our Lord Jesus. But it's more than that, isn't it? In this story, Jesus does something no other wandering rabbi or teacher or prophet would do. He welcomes a child into his arms In Jesus' day, children were not to be seen and they were not to be heard. They were in many ways second-class citizens. Their time had not yet come, so their best duty was just to keep their mouths shut, stay out of the way, do their chores, and wait until their adult years to make their mark. And Jesus says no to all that kind of thinking. When the disciples try and turn the children away, Jesus scolds them. He reaches out, welcomes those little children, and then he says, being a child is the only way to experience the life God wants. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus begins with what we know as the Beatitudes. And the first of those Beatitudes, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. This is not a teaching about physical poverty. Indeed, Jesus' followers are to care for the poor. But in this Beatitude, Jesus is talking about spiritual poverty. The poor in spirit are those who know their need of God. There is nothing, no one, frankly, more helpless than a little child in our day, but perhaps even more in Jesus' day, completely dependent upon the care and nurture of others for their very existence. So in this moment, Jesus is confirming the first of his Beatitudes. Blessed are the most needy of God, for they will be given the thing they most crave, God's kingdom. How is one welcomed into the kingdom of God? Come to that kingdom as a child, full of need. What might you and I need today, this moment, September 2021? In my work, I hear a lot about what people need, what they want, those things for which they pray. But that need is usually not about something more, it's about something less. Let me explain. I'm going to share a little story from my own life, the wise words of a young child who happens to be my grandson. Happened about June, about a year ago. Now, I have to say before I begin, I'm proud of those of you who have resisted the temptation to eat without restraint during this year and a half. I cannot say I was as disciplined. I am at present, according to the scales yesterday, about halfway through losing the weight I put on during the pandemic eat-a-thon. I'm getting there, but the turn actually began in June of last year when we were about 5 months in and I had been going at it pretty good. And we had taken our grandkids to the beach and I was sitting on the sofa with my grandson, Austin. We were enjoying this little chat when the four-year-old spoke a deep truth. He looked at me with a kind of otherworldly compassion. My grandfather's name, as some of you know, is Gaga. So he looked at me with this kind of heartfelt expression and said, "Gaga, I don't want you to have a baby." This is a true story. My wife Laura was in the kitchen and I called out, "It's time to go back to salads and fish. Get the bread out of the house." Now, I'm not about to launch into a sermon on weight gain during the pandemic. Jesus said something about not throwing stones. But here's what my grandson was saying. He was saying something like, "You know, I know what you normally look like. You don't look like yourself." And in that case, he was suggesting I get rid of the burden of the extra pounds, which I'm working on. But as I thought about it more, in light of this scripture, I think Jesus' invitation was similar, but it was so much more important. Jesus wants to bring out of each of us children of new birth. And toward that end, Jesus' invitation is to let go of anything that might close the door on the gift of his abundant life. There are lots of things that can do that. But let me suggest just two. And the first of those is sin and guilt. Children are, at least in the beginning, quite innocent of the burdens of sin and guilt. There's no question we're all tainted with a kind of ego that is turned in upon itself from the word go. We call this the doctrine of original sin, and we usually see it acted out when some of our children learn their first word, mine. But as we age, we sin more and we experience guilt more, not less. What do you feel guilty about today? What do you do with your sins of the past? the kids you bullied, or the lie you told your parents, the gossip you shared, or the racial joke or slur that you told, what you did on that business trip, or that chat room you entered, the taxes you evaded, the unforgiveness you harbored, or neglect you showed. What do we do with our sin? How can we come as old, worn out, guilty adults into the merciful arms of Jesus? I long for that childlike innocence, but it seems lost. I pray for a release of the weight of things done and left undone. They can surely haunt the heart of the old, and yet Christ calls on us to be young again like children. How? All of us, including your preacher today, are in need of a place to take our sin and our guilt. It can weigh us down so much that we can't even function. I had a parishioner, not in this church many years ago, in a different church, who was hiding a terrible secret from his family. And at first he began to lose sleep. And then it actually began to affect his physical health. He shared with me that for no apparent reason, his hands began to swell. They began to turn red and to itch and to thicken. He thought maybe he had an allergic reaction or that he had been bitten by an insect. He went to the doctor who could find no cause. And then it occurred to this friend of mine that he was literally carrying around in his hands day and night the secret of a grievous pattern of sinful behavior. He was a Christian, but he was carrying on in this way, and it nearly broke him in two until he decided to visit with his priest, until he chose to share it with his wife, until he finally handed it over to God. Within 24 hours, the swelling went away. You see, he had been carrying around something that Jesus invites all of us to give to him. For my friend, now there was still a lot of work to be done mentally, relationally, spiritually, but the healing had begun when he took his burdens to the cross of Jesus. I bet we all have stories like this. Maybe it's the story of a friend. Maybe it's your story. Jesus wants to change that story by lifting that burden from you, by offering us a chance to come before him as innocents. How? The late Archbishop of Canterbury, William Temple, wrote, "The only thing of our very own which we contribute to our salvation is the sin which makes it necessary." The enduring symbol of our faith is not a set of scales whereupon God weighs our good versus our bad. In that case, really, who's going to make the cut? No, at the heart of our redemption, our justification, our forgiveness, our salvation is a cross, the place of what theologian W.H. Auden once called the place of the great exchange. It's the exchange that occurred on Good Friday on the cross. And we bring that Good Friday to life in our own lives when we finally decide to hand over our sin and guilt to Jesus. So friends, there's the first of two things that enables us to come into the arms of Christ, being released from the power of sin and guilt. The second, let's just call it everything else. And by everything else, I mean anything we carry around with us that needs spiritual healing. Beyond the burden of sin and guilt, it's those other things, fear and worry, anxiety, anger, frustration, the lingering thoughts about the things that didn't go your way, the job you didn't get, the college application that was declined, the parent or spouse who failed to love as they should have loved. And as with sin and guilt, we all have those kinds of stories, don't we? Many people who know little about the deep truths of our faith, our Christian faith, think that being a Christian is about taking on more responsibility, more things to do. But it's really about letting go of more. Imagine what life would be like without all those other things. A quick skip through the Bible tells us that we have a remedy to the shrill voices that drown out the voice of our loving God. To our fear and worry, Jesus utters the most common command in all of Scripture, be not afraid. Start with Luke 8:50, but there are many more. To our anxiety, Paul writes, "Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts," Colossians 3:15. To the things of the past that didn't go your way, or the things of the future over which you have no control, Jesus reminds you, "Look at the birds of the air. They don't sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they?" In other words, remember who you're called to be. A child of God, utterly dependent upon God. Give God everything. In the end, even your very self, and you'll become a child of God. It is in giving that we receive, Jesus said. And when we give ourselves to Jesus, Jesus gives us the selves we were created to be. The burden of all those other things that so weigh you down is probably killing some of you today. My hunch is humankind has not changed a whole heck of a lot in the last 2,000 years. Jesus wants to take that from you. Take that yoke that has become a necklace of burdens. He wants to free you. Jesus' words to our ears today is as sweet as they were when he first spoke them. "My yoke is easy. My burden is light." I mentioned moments ago that Art Linkletter was open about his Christian faith, but nowhere was this tested more than when his 20-year-old daughter, Diane, took her own life by jumping from a window during a hallucination brought on by her experimentation with LSD. He was, as would any parent be, crushed. He carried that pain around with him day and night. Sometime after that, he actually met some fellow Christians in a hotel lobby in San Francisco. They were very open about their faith, and it struck Linkletter as very moving. They invited him to sit down with them and enter a conversation with them. And as he would later describe, they seemed to have no pretense. They seemed to be all in. And as they were finishing up their time together, the group decided to pray. This little group of young adults got on their knees right there in the hotel lobby and began to pray. And they invited Linkletter to join them, and he felt compelled to do so right then and there in that lobby. And he would later write this, "I looked around and hoped no one would recognize me. But I was on my knees only a second when I no longer cared what anyone else thought. Until that time, I was self-sufficient. I thought I didn't need anybody. I thought of myself as being a good person, but I was a cardboard Christian. In that moment, I humbled myself before God, got on my knees, and met God for the first time, really." At that moment of sheer honesty, Linkletter was not the well-known, wealthy, successful television personality. He was an honest, humble child of need, who walked into the open arms of Jesus, and his burden was lifted and his deepest need was met. Now, my friends, let me ask you, what do you need? If I ask most of you, how can I pray for you? I suspect you first might say, I need a raise, or I need my wife or husband to agree with me all the time. Or I need a vacation. You might say I need healing, or I need my friend to be healed. And those are all things worthy of prayer. Pray for those things. But if you sit with this passage of scripture wherein Jesus says the way to experience the kingdom of God is to be like a little child, to be free of the burdens that we've collected, like a rolling snowball, sin, guilt, worry, fear, angst, I suspect our honest prayer, our deepest prayer for most of us, maybe for all of us, might simply be, I want to be at peace no matter what happens. I want to be at peace. How do we get that peace that we so desire? In the epistle lesson that Jim read for us a moment ago, the words of our Lord's brother James were given a very simple, brief invitation: draw near to God, and God will draw near to you. This, my friends, is precisely what childlike faith looks like. We bring our deepest needs to God in Christ, and he begins to meet them one by one. Now, I know I've gone on a little bit longer than I normally do, but what's new? So, and so as I was preparing the sermon, I thought about what I could have ended there, but I have to go a little further because there's an important, there's an absolute necessary element in allowing God to transform us into those who live with a childlike faith. To fully experience God in this life, in the life to come, it's absolutely essential. And if I'm completely honest with you, as a priest and preacher, it's the one thing I sense is utterly lacking in the time in which we live. Trust. I don't know about you, but as I reflect on this very difficult time in which we're living, I do see trust, but it's a trust that's misplaced. Our trust-o-meter has gotten out of whack. Many, many place their trust in elected officials. We saw that with crystal clarity in last year's election and the fallout that continues. Some thought the soul of America was being lost because of those in leadership, and others thought it would be reclaimed in new leaders and new legislation and new movements. Whichever camp into which you might have fallen, if your trust was in the outcome of an election, win, lose, or draw, it was misplaced. It's not the authorities of this world that we entrust the soul of our nation to, but to the one who is the ruler of heaven and earth. Some in our church, not this church, but other churches, I've seen it, I read around, I listen around, they're abandoning pointing others to God and instead preach a gospel that sounds more like a political rally than a call to faith. And sadly, some of our religious leaders have given up on turning others to God altogether. Nowhere is this more obvious than in a recent decision at Harvard University, the university which originally opened to train clergy to serve our embryonic nation, has punted its 400-year-old tradition to have as their chaplain someone who professed a belief in God. Elected unanimously by the other chaplains at Harvard, the new chaplain at Harvard is a professed atheist who says we no longer need to look to God, but instead look to one another for the answers we want, the answers to our world's problems. His gospel is we don't need God anymore. In the words of his book, Good Without God, just look to one another. Read the paper. How well is that going for us? I've wondered, and I suspect you will have wondered this as well, what will tomorrow hold? When will this pandemic end? Will the inflation increase? Will oil change? Why is there so much uncertainty? Will I get COVID even though I've been vaccinated? Will my child get it even though I'm trying to be so safe? If I get the booster, what will happen then? What if this thing never goes away? I want clarity. I want answers. I want crystal clear clarity and certainty about what tomorrow holds. It must be something like what the Hebrews felt when they were sprung free from slavery in Egypt, only to wander aimlessly in the desert for 40 years until they learned. They learned the great lesson of being children of Yahweh, trust. Trust not in the idols of human hands, nor in the leadership of humankind or the authority they wield, but trust only, fully, completely in God. Before his death in November of 2012, the brilliant ethicist John Kavanaugh set aside his work for 3 months and he traveled to Mother Teresa's House of the Dying in Calcutta. He was looking for clarity. He set out to get an answer as to how best to spend the rest of his life. On the very first morning there, he met Mother Teresa and she asked him, "What can I do for you?" And Kavanaugh asked her to pray for him. "What do you want me to pray for?" she said. And he voiced the request that had been born within him when he left the United States for India. He said, "Pray that I have clarity." And then she looked him in the eye and firmly said, "No, I will not pray for that." And when he asked her why, she said, "Clarity is the last thing you're clinging to, and you must let go of it." And when Kavanaugh said back to her that Mother Teresa always seemed to have clarity, the kind of clarity he longed for, she laughed and she said, "I've never had clarity. What I've always had is trust. So I'll pray that you trust God. At the end of the day, the most godly thing you can do is come to Jesus as a child would run to the arms of his or her loving parent. And the only way to do that when all is said and done is to trust in Jesus. I've often wondered in this long, vexing season of life that has lasted now for some 20 months or so, if this is the most important lesson to be learned. Trust. Not in the things of this world, not in the leaders of our nation, not in the mirage that we can sometimes fall prey to, that we can in fact create our own destiny, but trust, utter and complete trust, by bringing your deepest needs to him. Trust with your whole self, your honest self, your sinful self, and in exchange be rewarded with the kingdom of God. Let me end with the wisdom of a child. This is a true story. It was told to me by a friend of mine who's an Episcopal priest. Many years ago, he happened by the slightly open door of his daughter who was kneeling in prayer before bed, and he stopped and he listened as he heard her pray in a childlike whisper, A, B, C, D, E, F, G. All the way to the end of the alphabet. She got to the end, she said, W, X, Y, Z, Amen. And then she got up from her knees and slipped in under the covers. And my friend came in and he confessed he overheard her prayers, and he said, well, honey, what were you praying for? What was that you were praying? And the daughter said with a wonderful, honest, transparent, childlike face, she said, oh, I'm giving God the letters. I'll let him make them into words. To be honest, tomorrow's not clear. Nor is next month, nor is next year. And that'd be very scary. Unless you took Jesus at his word, let the little children come to me. Do not stop them, for it is to such as these that the kingdom of God belongs. The key to that kingdom is trust. Jesus is looking at some of you this morning and saying, you know, you don't look like the child I created. You need to take some things off. Why don't you give those to me? Give me those things that are weighing you down. Trust is bringing the broken pieces of your life to him. Your sin, your guilt, your fear, your worry, your angst, your pain. Bringing to Jesus the heaviness of life as a child might bring the letters of the alphabet and let God turn those letters into words, words like joy and peace and forgiveness and grace and life. Trust. My friends, in times like these, I pray that I would trust. I pray that you would trust. Pray that we all would trust in Jesus and experience in this life and the next the kingdom of God.